Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So my children have been preparing for Papa Dag all week. Very excited about Father's Day, but I just want to say that I don't know when it gets better, but mine are like 5 and a half, 3 and a half, and 1 and a half, and they're like horrible at keeping secrets. They don't understand how that works. So they'll come running up to me, very excited, "Daddy, we've got this great surprise for you for Sunday." I'm like, "Okay, but don't say anything more because it's a surprise." Yeah, okay, but we didn't say anything. It's like, okay. In any case, it was great fun. David had to explain what his picture was, but that's fine. That's part of the life that he's at now. What a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. Blessing to share the word. We started 2 weeks ago on something, and I just wanted to actually continue a little bit on that. So just bring that before God. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we count it such a joy and a privilege to be in your presence, Lord, and to hear your word. And Lord, thank you that we can just confess that we're not here for any man's opinion, Lord, that we are here to know you more. We are here to meet with you, and we are here to receive life from you, Lord, and impartation from you. And the Holy Spirit, we trust that you would speak into our hearts, us as a church family, that you minister to us, Lord, and yeah, that your kingdom will come in this place, in our lives, through our lives, God, and that your name be lifted up in this place, and across our city, our nation, this evening, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Man, I just thought of something before the service. Funny, we still talk about going to church, don't we? Can you say that sometimes? It's impossible to go to church. We can gather as the church. You agree? But we are the church. We can't go to the church. We can't go to church. Church is not a building. We are blessed because we don't have a steeple and stuff like that, so it just throws that paradigm a little bit. Guys, we stop talking, thinking around us. I'm going to small group because we're gathering as the church in small groups, we're gathering on Sundays as the church, but the church is you and I. Amen? And wherever we go, church happens because God is there and we are there and the Holy Spirit is there and stuff happens. His kingdom comes. And that's for free, not part of the sermon. Hallelujah. So we looked at God's design a little bit 2 weeks ago. We spoke about how, you know, we were busy with our renovations, and one of the big missions was to get hold of the original building plans for our house. We still haven't managed to get those. But in any case, renovations are finished. So, yeah, that's an interesting one. Anyway, we'll worry about that later. So, but if you're in a building, an older building, or, some of those amazing castles in Europe that we saw when we were living there, some of them, you can see there's so many alterations that have happened, and you wonder, what was this for? What did they do here? Why is there a door here? And it just looks all weird. But until you speak to the designer, the architect, or the original builder, some of it doesn't make any sense. And we spoke about how it's so crucial for you and I to connect with our designer and builder. How it's so crucial for us to pull the original plan, God's purpose, His destiny, His design for you and my life. And not only ours as individuals, but us as families, and not only you, where you're sitting now, maybe the furthest thing on your mind is family, but God knows. He doesn't look at you as an individual, amen. He looks at you in the context of community and family and generations. What is that plan? What is that purpose? We spoke about that. And we looked at just the concept of us living our lives as the world does. And Francis Chan quoted, spoke in his book, You and Me Forever. He says, people accuse him of going overboard, preparing for the first 10 million years of eternity. But he thinks people are going overboard and in terms of preparing and focusing on their last 10 years on earth. And isn't that what society is all about? I want to have enough. I want to be well off. I want to be in a situation where I've got more than enough. My children can be blessed, but those last couple of years, they must be good there at the beach or whatever. And we seem to be focusing so much around that last part of our lives instead of realizing that we have been called to eternal destiny. And that our time here on earth, as short as it may be, is a time of preparation for what our eternal destiny holds. And so we looked a little bit at that. And we looked at what are the main things, what are the things that drive our decisions? What are the things that direct our steps? What are the main things? Are we pushed in the direction that the world is going? Are we driven by what is acceptable to the world and what the world dictates? Is that what drives our decision making? Is it the world or is it the Word? Do we allow the Word of God spoken of our lives to direct the way we live, the way we decide things, the way we choose, the way we make major decisions? What is it that drives us? What is it that drives our decisions? I'm going to look a bit further now, but I want us to go back to Psalm 139 for a moment, where we started last time. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God's intent and his deliberate making us in this very specific way, putting us together and planning and recording and laying out before us every day of our lives. Isn't that incredibly exciting and scary at the same time? But I want us to go back to Romans chapter 12 just briefly, as we did last time, from verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I just want to stand still here just for a moment. And often we have questions about that. And last time we looked at that whole thing, how being transformed, not going the way of the world, not conforming to what the world directs, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is a massive part of that. Our thinking, the way we view, the way we, our perspective, what's going on around us. That by testing, we may discern what is the will of God. And then often there's a few different takes on this last part here. What is good and acceptable and perfect? And can cause some confusion. I'm not going to go in depth about it. I just want to stand still just for a moment. A few things here. Firstly, what is good? God is good. Amen. And He calls us to be good and to pursue good in the world. And if you find yourself in a day-to-day situation, ask yourself, what is good in this situation? What is the good thing to do? What is good? But then we can't stop there, because if we just go according to what is good, it can get all gray and wishy and weird, because the world says one thing is good and one thing is not good, and the world's, the stuff that's good for the world changes over time. Have you noticed that? Stuff that was not good 100 years ago is now 100% fine. Okay, so we can't stop there. We have to look at what is good in the context of what is acceptable to God. So yes, God wants us to be good, and He wants us to be good in Christ. But He says, but what is good, not in terms of what is good according to the world, what is good in terms of what is acceptable to God. And so, in our pursuing the will of God, in our pursuing His purpose, it's not good enough just to stick with the good in terms of what society tells us. But it's so important to say, okay, well, what is acceptable to God? What is His purpose and His will? And to take it that one step further, it says there, and perfect. Now, this is a bit freaky for some of us, but God calls us to perfect obedience. It's difficult. But the context here is not one of, yes, the scripture does say, I call you, you know, be perfect as I am perfect. Those challenging ones. But the context here, if we look at the whole of Romans, is one of, the whole of Rome is explaining, yes, we are fallen in our nature. And we are born in sin. And it looks at the provision of God through the cross of Christ for us. Yes, to come out of that place, to receive His grace through Christ, to be empowered to live life victoriously. So that's the context. It's not one of saying, yes, listen, just do your thing there and you're going to be perfect now. It is through the cross. It's through the provision of Christ. Through the grace we receive on the cross, that He calls us to a life that is like His Son. Amen? So that's where the perfect comes in as well. So, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the grace that we receive through the cross, He calls us to perfect obedience. Isn't that exciting? Yes, we'll get there. Amen. All right, so let's continue from there. We looked last time a little bit at what drives our decision making and what is the driving force in terms of not only motive but direction, and what is it that pushes us in making certain decisions. I'm going to stand for a few minutes at how we make decisions and just in general and how we make godly decisions. And I want us firstly to look, first one is to pause. Emily has learned to say water, bater. And she demands bater quite often. I'm trying to get her to say please before the bater. We'll get there. Proverbs 19, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When there's a decision that you have to make, do yourself a favor and pause. Take some time to consider the option. Take some time to look at the different avenues available. I found I'm old enough now to have been the almost victim of a couple of scams, and I think there was one or two that I was good for. I don't want to talk about that now. But in any case, when we were living in the UK, there were a few rough ones going around. But most of them, there's a great deal or a great offer, or there's something advertised on Gumtree which sounds too good to be true, right? And it probably is too good to be true. And normally in a situation like that, there's this great opportunity, but you have to act right now. Have you ever seen that? That deal, if you don't take it today, it's gone. There's no longer opportunity. You know, you have to pay that deposit into that dodgy bank account right now. Otherwise, this amazing deal is no longer available. I'm not friends of ours. Almost lost £3,000 like that. Praise the Lord. There was grace. But there's always this urgency. You have to do it right now. So they're trying to push you into this precious situation. This is an amazing deal, but you have to do it now. Don't think. Don't ask somebody advice. Don't even talk to anybody because they're going to tell you this is nonsense. So just pause. In fact, I've made an unwritten rule in my life. If somebody's pressuring me into something very quickly, I'll just say, no, I'm not interested. Pause. Take a moment. Consider and think through it and pray through it. And take a moment. Don't rush. Don't be pushed into anything. Let's go on. Secondly, read. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. What a blessing that God has empowered us and He's given us His word that we can hear His voice, not only through other people, but we can hear Him speak to us through Scripture. And guys, if I have one story, I can tell you 100 stories of where I was wrestling with the decision and praying for something and asking God, inquiring. And then there's a scripture that I've maybe read 100 times before, something in just also a random one or some part of scripture that would come to me in some way and it would be so specifically relevant for the thing that I'm asking God about. Amen? So there's a powerful place where we position ourselves in Scripture, we position ourselves in the Word, not only in our own devotion, but at church, when the church gathers. And at Bible school, I want to really encourage you guys, and throw this at you as much as I can. If you have not had an opportunity, do join us. It's not because we've got great teachers, but we do have great teachers. Not because we have amazing people in the front here, but it's the Word of God that transforms us. If you aren't able to join on a Tuesday, consider doing the correspondence course. I did the first year in correspondence when I was working overseas, and I'll never be the same. I mean, so please get around to that. We take a moment to pause and search the Scripture, press into the Word, allow God to speak to you about the situation. Okay. Next one, ask. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. And just want to add a note here to choose your advisors wisely. Okay? There is a bit of common sense involved, all right? I've heard this thing that sometimes, and this is with the greatest intention, I'm not knocking anybody this evening, but people that are maybe, for instance, people that are married and struggling through some marital relational things receive advice from single people. Yeah. So I would say, yes, that's good. If the Lord has spoken to you directly, but in general, choose your advisors. Trust God for that discernment. But the principle here is that we are able, especially in the context of a church family, to surround ourselves with the wisdom, godly wisdom of men. And have people pray for us, have people give us advice. And in a situation where you have to make a hard decision, don't only surround yourself with the people that always say yes. Right? You actually need that guy that will tell you, listen, don't do this thing, or think again, or at least, just take it slow. You need somebody that's sometimes a bit difficult. You need somebody that's willing to tell you the hard things when it's needed. Ask advice. And what a blessing to have people around you, maybe leaders, maybe a pastor, maybe a small group facilitator, maybe somebody in your small group, parents on the whole, but to have people around us that can give us sound advice. People that love you, people that care for you, people that you know will hear from God. Speaking to you. Amen? Ask around. With many advisors, they succeed. And then yield. Luke 22:42. For Jesus, just before the cross, he's wrestling through this thing in the garment of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with God. And then he ends his prayer and says, not my will, but yours. This is such an absolute key. In our decision making is that place where, yes, we wrestle through stuff. Yes, we ask around. Yes, we get advice. But and for me, it's almost necessarily on a daily basis to say, God, not my way. Not what I want. Not what I think is best. Your ways are higher than ours. His ways are always higher. And to humble ourselves to the point where we acknowledge, God, yes, even if I have all the information available, I might still miss it. I can't make this decision just in the flesh. Your will be done, not mine. One time I had, years ago, before I was married, even I was still a student, and I think it's something to do with my name, you know, it comes from Jacob, which means schemer. There is a good meaning as well. But I was busy with lots of schemes, you know, I was trying to scheme. How can I organize myself a passive income stream, right? Because then I can do ministry and not stress about finance. And I don't have to be a burden on the church. Very spiritual, very deep revelation that I had. The Lord delivered me of that. But in any case, so I was really wrestling through this thing. And one of the stuff that came across my path was this incredible investment opportunity. And a bunch of my family members invested, and my parents and my sisters and my cousins and a lot of people, and they were doing really well. The returns were crazy good. And my cousin bought a house, the returns from this investment. So he used, you know, almost scraped together some cents, you know, and I had some annuity or something that I've had when I was in the Air Force, and I thought maybe I can pay that out and push that in there, and I made sums, you know, and I had these amortization tables, what do you call them? Anyway, so I already figured everything out, and I was going for it, and then I happened to just go for a drive with Pastor Sias, who was basically my pastor at that point, and I mentioned it to him, just like in passing. And I was so regretted that later. Because he just paused and then he looked at me and he said, "Yuck, I'm so uneasy about this. I wouldn't do it if I were you. I would really just stay away from this." And I was like, man, I just hadn't said anything, you know. And then I was just gone and with clear conscience. And now, but now I have spoken to him about it, and now I'm wrestling through this thing, you know. Now what do I do? And but praise God, I had such a conviction that God had put him in my life for a reason. You know? He was a spiritual authority in my life. And I very reluctantly let go of that big scheme of mine. And then very soon after that, the whole thing just collapsed. The whole thing fell. And obviously, it was very tough for my family, that luckily they didn't have huge sums of money to put into it. But a lot of people lost a lot of money. And I just learned a very powerful lesson. That I had taken a moment to pause. And I had taken a moment just to mention it to somebody that I trust. And I had listened to them. I asked somebody. And I, by the grace of God, was able to yield to His will. And He was actually protecting me. And with me this evening. So there's such a place of where we allow God to be a part of that process, and we yield to His will. There's a safe place there, amen? Place of refuge. And I want to say, you know, and while we are doing this, while we are pausing and reading and asking and yielding, let's go to the next one. We do it prayerfully, okay? And just our credit to the guys from Bible Munch. Inspired me with this one. But so when we're pausing, do it prayerfully. First Thessalonians 5 from 17 says, "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing. And in our pausing and in our reading scripture, in our asking others, and in our yielding to Him, do it prayerfully. Trust God. Bring it before Him in prayer. Ask a small group to pray. Really trust Him to direct your steps. And this is something I've found so valuable over the years, that if I am wrestling through something, said, Lord, I know you hear my prayer. So I got into the habit of asking God, even if it's about stuff that I don't understand or stuff in Scripture that makes sense. I know if I ask God, in some way it's going to answer me, whether it's through Scripture or somebody else, a dream or whatever. God has a way of speaking to us the way that we understand. Amen. Even so, before you read the Scripture, before you ask, before you phone a friend, just bring it before God. Say, Lord, I'm going to read the Scripture now. Holy Spirit, won't you speak to me? Won't you reveal Christ to me as I read the Word? Won't you show me your will in this situation? Amen? Do a prayer for you. And guys, there are going to be times that we miss it, right? There are going to be times where we miss God's perfect will. There will be times where we find ourselves looking back and thinking, yo, I could have done that differently. Or where we actually realize I missed God in that thing, in that situation. And it's so important for us not to get stuck there. It's so important for us not to keep on looking back. Because that's what the enemy wants us to do, right? He wants us to keep looking back. Regrets, guilt, shame, condemnation, that's his game. He wants us to be distracted by stuff that went wrong maybe in the past. He wants us to keep looking back. God is saying, no, don't go there again. Leave that stuff. Receive my grace. Yes, maybe, yes, repent. If you miss God or if you disobey, repent. But then leave it there because God leaves it there. Amen? And it's look forward. He wants us to press forward, looking into Him as the author and the finisher of our faith, captain of our salvation. And often we as Christians, it's weird. We almost it's worse making a big important decision because you know there's such a thing as God's will. Now you're nervous because now you. You're nervous of making the wrong decision, but you're always also nervous because you might not do God's will, you know. So there's this double whammy, and it just gets worse because you're stressing, and then you know, I shouldn't be stressing because that's not God's will. And then God says, I shouldn't be afraid. And then you're like, but now I'm afraid, or now I'm stressing, and it just goes downhill from there. Guys, when I watch my children play, it's so cool because they come up with the weirdest things. I told you about the zip line they built the other day. You know? They built a zip line from the bunk bed to the cupboard. Praise the Lord. I managed to intercept them before they... I think they tried it with a Lego man or something, but then before they tried it themselves, in any case, they did break the bed a little bit. We fixed it. But they play themselves to a standstill. Friend of mine, his son literally played until he collapsed. We just play, and they find him there in between his Legos or something. He will just be passed out and he's sleeping. And he'll wake up and he'll carry on, you know. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, that's great. That's life. You play hard, you go for it, and then if you can't anymore, you just collapse. But it's incredible. You don't have to tell children how to play. They're really good at that. Unless their minds are completely numbed by the whatever square thing they have in front of them, that's another story. So keep them away from that stuff. But they know and they play amazingly, and the stuff they come up with is really amazing. But something Pastor C also mentioned to me years ago, he says, listen, we don't tell our kids how to play, but the moment they go where it's dangerous, I interfere immediately. So, no, stop. Don't jump off the bed. Don't climb on the roof. Don't play in the street. Immediately I'm there. Okay? I won't interfere all day, but the moment they go where it's dangerous, I say, stop there, don't go there. Stay over here. That's how God is. So don't get panicky when you don't hear left, right the whole time. Or breathe in, breathe out. Okay. But know that you can trust God. He's a good Father. He's a good Father. And as you keep your heart soft and your ear inclined to His voice, and as you keep yourself immersed in the Word and in accountability and in a safe place spiritually, you will hear His voice saying to you, don't go there. That's dangerous. Don't go into that relationship because you're going to get hurt. Don't play there. Amen? We can trust Him. So I want us to speak into that fear of doing the wrong thing and missing God. As we submit ourselves to Him, as we yield our will to Him, He will help us. He will keep us from going there. Amen? And I feel there's some of us here that if you have to look back, you know, and the Holy Spirit maybe is even stirring in your heart right now, you know there have been times when you've made wrong choices. Made the wrong call, or you've misheard God, or you missed God altogether. Or maybe, God forbid, you were deliberately disobedient. It also happens. I just feel this grace this evening to allow God to help you to forgive yourself and to receive His grace for that. I just also feel there's some, you know, that one of the greatest reasons why godly or God-fearing people end up with partners that aren't followers of Christ, or marriage, you know, spouses, marry the wrong people, bottom line. One of the greatest reasons is because of the whole thing of time invested. Been in a relationship for 10 years. And suddenly you're convicted that this is not of God. There's this huge thing that says you've invested a third of your life on yourself into this relationship. It's so difficult for us to get over that. It's so difficult for us to say, wow, and there's a feeling of I've wasted 10 years of my life. I can't do this. People end up just pushing forward. It doesn't just have to be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be a career that you've been pursuing, and suddenly you find yourself realizing this is not what God wants me to do. It's so hard because it feels like you've prepared so long. You've put so much into it, time and money and emotions and everything, and now suddenly the whole apple cart is upside down and you feel God is saying, go this way. And I just feel this for somebody this evening that God says that don't feel like that has been all a waste. He is faithful to make all of that stuff work for good for us who love Him and call according to His purpose. But do not continue in what you know is not His will because you feel you're going to lose it. I'm not talking about marriage. Okay? You're married, God's provision is for you and with you to stay married until the day you die. That's great news. Amen? Don't get confused about that one. We're talking about a non-covenantal relationship. Or maybe a job or a career or something that you've invested a lot of time. Maybe that's a word for someone. The Lord has already spoken to you. Trust His grace and it's to you to be bold, to hear Him, and to respond to His voice. Amen. Amen. We're quiet now. His grace. You know, guys, I've had one or two hard decisions like that. And you know, every time, even when it was so difficult, everything in me wanted to go on with something, whether it be a relationship or whatever. The moment I made peace and took a step in the direction that God wanted me to, it's just like this huge mountain that comes with my shoulders. It's this huge weight that comes with me. And then when you've taken one or two steps in obedience, although it's hard and it's going against everything in you, that's when the provision pours out. Not before. The provision doesn't come when we're standing still. It comes when we start, yes, this is what God is saying. We start making a move in that direction. Then we're making the first step and the second step. Maybe the third step is nothing, but when you look again and you stick with it and you stick with that conviction, you trust God, that's when the doors open. So I feel that maybe that's for somebody that's in there. Amen. Wake up. Okay. Have you ever woken up with a toddler sitting on your chest with their head in between their hands going, puppies, breakfast? Yeah, you see how quickly you wake up, eh? You know, Abby used to do that. She used to get on my chest here and I'd take my head like this, put the head in my face like this. Puppies. Be very hungry in the mornings. Anyways, it's like 4 o'clock. Okay, just for context there. Okay. Okay. Need to start closing. And this is something, something Pastor Heinrich shared with us this week that I felt is relevant from Isaiah chapter 40. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Guys, I love the scripture, and we know this one. I don't know about you, but I've often felt that I'm falling short of this one. I felt that I'm not measuring up because I'm not waiting on God enough. I hear what's it said there. It's yes, those that wait, and then I feel, but I'm feeling tired, I'm feeling exhausted spiritually maybe, and I feel, okay, but I must be waiting more. And it almost feels like I'm falling short of what the scripture, I'm not measuring up, I'm not reaching the bar. But the context here is very important. I just want us to look at that. Actually, you need to read the whole of Isaiah 40. I just want to look at a few verses from 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew the strength. The focus here is not on the weak. The focus here is on how great our God is. If you look at the rest of the chapter, it speaks of how mighty and how powerful and how magnificent He is and how able He is to give us what we need. So the focus here is that we and I realize that even young men, even the strongest among us will faint and be exhausted and will experience our fallibility, will experience weakness and trials and challenges. Mm-hmm. But we serve great God. And the God that we trust in, the God whose will we are pursuing, and the one that we are following, He is able to strengthen us. His power and His strength is made perfect. It's so important that as we pursue His will, that we bring that before Him, saying, "Lord, I'm weak in this thing. I'm struggling. I don't hear Your voice. I want to discern Your will. Let Your strength be manifested in my weakness. Let Your power be manifested in my life." And guys, I can testify of so many times where I feel at the end of myself. You know, if you've got a baby, it's teething, and you've got the problem is with having more than one child, okay, is, you know, we've got friends that have 7, and they are blessed, I tell you, and they're homeschool. I can't
can't get my head around that stuff. I don't know how that works. My brain just hurts thinking about that. But in any case, so the problem with having more than one child under the age of six is that they wake each other up. Right? So if one is ill and crying in the night, it's just snowballs. So we are really blessed. The eldest one sleeps like the dead. Right? That's like, hallelujah. Yeah, that's really amazing. She only wakes up when she has bad dreams. And I just remind her what to tell the bad thing in the dream in Jesus' name. And then she goes back and she's fine. But yeah, the other ones, they wake each other up a bit. Oh, why are I talking about this? Anyway, so okay. So if you've had a week of this, if you've had a week of having like 3 hours sleep if you're lucky. And that's not continual sleep, okay? Because they take turns. And then it's the nappy, or then it's a punami, we call it. Those nappies that yeah. I don't wanna put you off of having children. So I won't go focus. Any case. Okay. So I'm not gonna go into the detail, but if you've had a week or two of very little sleep and sleep of chunks of like half an hour bits, and you're really at the end of yourself, I've had times like that when I have to minister, and you just really feel like there's nothing here. Empty. You know? Tired physically, emotionally, on every level, you just have there's nothing there. Scraping the bottom of the barrel, you know. And it's in those moments when God's power to manifest. I remember a time when I went to go and teach the gifts of the Spirit in Franschhoek. It was really a rough time. And I was so intimidated because the pastor and his wife that were pastoring there, I mean, that pastor, he always would come back from Africa with did so many raised from the dead, and these ones healed, and those legs grew back and stuff like that. You know, and you're like, whoa, now I have to go and teach on the gifts of the Spirit. And long story short, I was so at the end of myself. And I just said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm really trusting for you to demonstrate that you are alive. Your gifts did not go extinct. That the Holy Spirit is real, and that the gifts of the Spirit are real. And I just remember that I just said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, but I just remember standing there at the end of the session. And the Lord just said, and it's word after word. I just feel so God serves. And then people would get up and come to the front, responding to the word. People would heal on the spot. People would raise up. The one lady had a back problem for many, many years. It's just weird how people don't tell you that immediately. I heard about that years later. In any case. But I just remember God. This is power and strength and manifest in my weakness, my absolute at the end of myself. I just feel maybe it's also with some of us on it tonight, spiritually maybe, at the end of yourself. God, His power and His strength is made perfect and you yield to in that situation. Let's stand this evening.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.